This morning we talked about, is there really a God? And I hope your faith was fortified in that fact that there is a God. And if you missed the lesson this morning, I would encourage you to get online tomorrow, get online this week and catch up on it. You missed a great lesson on how our faith can be absolutely certain. Not just hope, not just wish, not just think there is a God, that there is a God. That we serve a real God in heaven, that we can put our, as Simon's just been talking about, our utmost faith in Him. So tonight I want to carry on that thought that was started this morning, but I want us to think about tonight the fact that God is real. How real is God to you? If you were to go and explain your God to somebody else, how would you describe Him? How would you explain how real God is to you? What qualities, what characteristics, what things about God would you explain and say, here's who my God is, here's how I would describe Him to you. There are scores and scores, hundreds and hundreds of qualities that we could talk about tonight, but I don't guess that you want to be here for that many. So we're going to talk about five main qualities of God tonight to talk about how real He is. To see, just as we have been singing this morning, as we have been singing tonight, that there is a God, He is alive. O Lord, my God, how great Thou art. Do we believe that? Just how awesome is our God? Just how great is our God? Five qualities that I want you to get tonight. And what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at probably, I didn't count them, 40, 50 or more verses tonight to help us to see just how awesome our God is. But the first thing we're going to talk about tonight is that God is eternal. If you were going to explain God to somebody else, what qualities would you talk about? Would you talk about God being eternal? What does that mean? If you're going to tell that to somebody, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. It means that God always has been and God always will be. Now, that's not something that we can wrap our finite minds around, but that's what eternal means. It means that He had no beginning and that God will have no end. God was before time and He will be after time. Do we realize that time is limited? Do we realize that time did not start until God said, "Let there be light"? There was no time before that. But we measure everything by time. Some of you are timing this sermon right now. We measure everything by time. Some of you are counting down the time until you get to go and eat and go and do whatever you're going to do. We live by time. Some of you, that's just our lives. And so we live by the day, and if it weren't for the earth spinning on its axis, we wouldn't have a day. We live by the year. If it weren't for the sun and our revolution around the sun, we wouldn't have a year. But that's not God. God is not limited by time. He is everlasting. He is forever. And so I want you to think about the fact that here is something that we are limited by time, but God is not. What does the Bible say about this? A lot of verses. Here's just a few. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits, God lives in, He inhabits eternity, His name is holy. Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations forever. Before the mountains were brought forth, before there were ever mountains, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. There's no limit to our God. In Psalm 40 and verse 28, and we're going to come back and look at this again in a minute, but the question is asked, have You not known? Have You not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In Psalm 45 and verse 6, Your throne, O Lord, is forever and ever. Psalm 102 and verse 12, but You, O Lord, shall endure forever. Isaiah 46 verses 9 through 10, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. What, God, what are you able to do? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Do you realize there's no such thing as the past to God? And there's no such thing as the future to God. He knows the difference. He's able to declare the difference between the end and the beginning because he's not limited by time. Jude, verse 25, very last verse of that little book. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Jesus said in Revelation 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. How many verses is that? That's just about 10 verses or so. How many more could we add to that? Where the Bible expounds for us that we serve a God who is eternal. Well, so what? That's a truth. That's a Bible affirmation. What does that have to do with me? If you're going to go and explain your God to somebody, you're going to tell somebody how real and how awesome your God is. You're going to tell them He's eternal and you can show all of these verses and I hope you will. Then you need to be able to say, what difference does that make to me? What kind of an impact does that have on me? Well, we could mention a lot of things, and I was going to try to limit it to just one thing on these, but you know me, I can't limit anything to one thing. But here's the deal. Time is not an issue to God. Let that sink in for a minute. Time is not an issue. Do you know people that time is everything to them? That if you called them and just asked, you called a friend and asked for their advice, they might send you a bill for their time. Because time to them is everything. Time's not an issue to God. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Because time is not an issue to God, He has time for me. And He has time for you. You ever heard somebody use the expression, I've got all the time in the world? Well, that's true, but guess who has all the time in the world? The one who made the world. He's got all the time in the world for you and for me at the same time. And He's not going anywhere. He's from everlasting to everlasting. We have some friends. We have some ones who have been dear to us who are no longer here. We can't reach out to them. We can't talk to them. But we serve a God who's not going anywhere. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I need to remember, and this is a separate point to this, I need to remember that time is different to God than it is to me. Sometimes I expect God to operate on my time. God, I talked to you about this last week. What are you waiting on? God, I talked to you about this at 7:30 last Monday morning. Where have you been? What are you waiting on, God? What's going on in heaven? Are you too busy? God looks at time differently than I do. There is no past, present, future with God. God sees a big picture that I can't see. And so I need to put my trust in God who's not limited by time. I need to trust that He knows better than I do. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But another thing to think about when it comes to time is that I need to trust what God tells me about creation. Who was there when God said, "Let there be light"? Was Adam around? Who was there when God made the firmament? Who was there when those trees came to full growth on the third day? When those flowers were there in full bloom on the third day? Who saw that? Who saw God on the fourth day put the sun and the moon and all of the stars and this constellation and all of the universe? Who saw that happen? God saw that happen. I need to trust what He tells me about creation. He was the only one there. If you were going to tell somebody about your God, you would need to tell them that He's eternal. That time is not an issue to Him. But if you were to come up with a second quality, what second quality would you add to this in order to explain to your friends, who is God? Second thing I would like to suggest to you is that we need to talk about God as one who is immutable. Immutable, what does that mean? What does it mean if something or someone is immutable? It means that God is unchangeable. He's unchangeable in His nature. He's unchangeable in His attributes. When the Bible calls God good, when it talks about His goodness, when it talks about His kindness, when it talks about His grace and His mercy and His love, that doesn't change. Do you know any people who are gracious and merciful that maybe didn't used to be? Or do you know some people that used to be gracious and loving and merciful, but they're not anymore? God's attributes are unchangeable towards us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change because He cannot change. That's the nature of God. He is not going to become more gracious. He's not going to become less loving. His attributes are perfect in every way. He's not going to change. How does the Bible describe this? Numbers 13 and verse 9. The Bible says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has God said, and will He not do? Think about that question. Has God said, will He not do? He said it, will He not do it? Has He spoken, and will He not make it good? If God said it, isn't that good enough? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. It is impossible for God to lie. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. Zero. No variation. No shadow of turning. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12, like a cloak you will fold them up, talking about the universe and His creation, like a cloak you're going to fold up the earth, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, when Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? Say, I am. Not I was or I will be. I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, was that verse up there? Where's my clicker? There's Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I don't know what's going on here, Kirk. This thing doesn't work. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatever God does, how long is it going to last? I know that whatever God does, I replaced some light bulbs yesterday. You think they're going to last forever? I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. And then this verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many verses is that? 8 or 9 or 10. Talking about the immutability of God. But so what? Yes, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what does that have to do with me? If you're going to tell your friends about your God, you tell them He's eternal. You tell them that He is immutable. What does that mean to me? How does that impact me today that God doesn't change? Think about this, that inconsistency, or you could even put the word consistency here. I couldn't decide which one to put there because they both fit. Inconsistency is not an issue with God. You could say consistency is not an issue with God. Do you know some people that consistency is an issue with them? You know some parents that consistency is an issue with them. That is a hard thing to be as a parent, is to be consistent. Do you know some bosses that are inconsistent? Consistency is hard. Consistency is not an issue with God. God is faithful to His Word every time. He's faithful to His promises every time. Hebrews 6 verse 18 said it's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1 and verse 2 says He cannot lie. He just can't do it. He cannot do it. One of my favorite expressions in all the Bible is that three-word expression in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, 1 John 1 and verse 9, and a host of other verses where it says, God is faithful. Do you know some people that struggle with being true and faithful to their promises? God is not. Aren't you glad that when it comes to God, whatever God says, you can count on it every time? Whatever God says, you can trust it every time. Used to be a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's got too many words in it. Because if God said it, it doesn't matter what happens right here, me believing it or not. When God said it, that settles it. Aren't you glad that when God says it, that's the way it is? That settles it. We serve a God who we know what to expect with Him. You've got some people in your life, you don't know what to expect from them from day to day. You don't know if they're going to be in a good mood or a bad mood. You might have to check the sports scores to see who won over the weekend to see what kind of mood they're going to be in. You might have to check the stocks and see how their stocks are doing to see what kind of mood they're going to be in. God is the same. Aren't you glad that you know what to expect with Him? Aren't you glad that you can trust everything that He says to you? And it won't change. How would you describe your God to somebody? I'm going to give you number three. And after I give you number three, you're going to know what number four and number five are. You're already going to run ahead of me in this sermon. And I wish you wouldn't, but you're going to do it anyway. Because when we talk about our God, we've got to tell them that our God is omnipotent. Yep, and you already know what four and five are, don't you? Our God is omnipotent. What does that mean? That means that God is all-powerful. He has unlimited power. He is able to do anything. He is able to do everything that is in accordance with His nature and His purpose. He is called the Almighty God more than 50 times in Scripture because His power is limitless and it's never depleted. You know, some mornings you might wake up and you feel all powerful, but how are you feeling by the end of the day? This isn't working. I don't feel like I did this morning. Do you think God feels that way as He goes through the day? You think He gets run down? You think He gets tired? I almost put the verse in here that says, our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Aren't you glad? He doesn't get tired. You remember what Elijah said to the prophets of Baal? When the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 were there marching around and calling down their God and cutting themselves, said, hey, you know, Baal, send down fire. And remember what Elijah said to them in 1 Kings chapter 18, somewhere around verse 26, 27, 28? You better shout a little louder. Better call on your God a little louder because He might be asleep. Or He might have gone on a trip somewhere. And some have even looked at the Hebrew, and I hesitate to even mention this, but some of you might be Hebrew scholars. Some have even looked at the Hebrew and wondered if in the Hebrew He might have been saying in one expression, and He might be going to the bathroom, and you might just need to call upon Him a little bit louder. Aren't you glad that you don't have to call upon God to get His attention? Is your God losing His hearing? He's been around a long time. Has He replaced His batteries recently? Maybe He just isn't hearing you right now. Aren't you glad you serve a God who is omnipotent? Now, how does the Bible explain that to us? Revelation 19, verse 6 uses the word. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's our God. In Psalm 89 and verse 8, the question is asked, who is mighty like You, O Lord? And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, you remember when God told Abraham that his 89 at that point year old wife, 90 when she would have the child, she's going to have a son. You remember what Sarah did? She laughed. And in Genesis 18 and verse 14, what did God say? Is anything too hard for the Lord that He can help a 90-year-old woman to have a child? And in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, here's what Jeremiah says. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you? God asked the question in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah answers it. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25, the disciples asked, who then can be saved? If all of this is true, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men, that's impossible. But do you believe what Jesus says here? With God, all things are possible. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary and tells Mary that she, although she is a virgin, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her and she is going to have a child, even though she is a virgin. And then the angel reminds her that Elizabeth, who was advanced in age, more mature than other women, that she was going to have a child and was already 6 months along in that process of having a child. And so the angel said to her, for with God, nothing will be impossible. In Isaiah 40 and verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He doesn't get worn out. He doesn't get tired. In Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He didn't have to create something. He didn't have to make an engine or a machine to make the world. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. That's as easy as it was for God to make everything. He spoke, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 is not only his word that made everything, it is by his word that everything is sustained. And then this verse, you ought to have this verse memorized. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Our God is all powerful. Our God is omnipotent. And if you were describing your God to somebody, you would want to tell them about that aspect of God. But what difference does that make to us? Does that make a difference to you? What kind of an impact does that have on you? Well, if you talk about God's eternal nature, time's not an issue. You talk about God being immutable, and consistency is not an issue with him. When you talk about him being all-powerful, what's not an issue? Ability. Ability is not an issue for God. The song that children sing, there's nothing my God cannot do. We want our children to believe that. Do we believe that? There is nothing my God cannot do. Do we sometimes limit God? Well, you know, I don't know that there's really anything that can be done in this situation. Really? Do we limit God? Do we say that, well, this really isn't in God's purview to make this? Do we limit God? Or do we put our trust in the one who can do anything? Are your problems too big for God? Nope. They're not too big for God. And guess what? He can take all of your problems and your problems and your problems and your problems and your problems. I can't even handle my problems, let alone somebody else's problems, but he's going to take all of our problems and handle all of them. Anything too big for our God? Is anything too small? Well, I'll just handle this on my own. This is really too small for God. No, it's not. There's nothing my God cannot do. The Bible says God is all powerful. It also says Satan is not. Sometimes we bring God's power level down, and sometimes we raise Satan's level too high. We think Satan's all-powerful. That old statement, well, the devil made me do it. Nuh-uh. Forget that. The devil is not stronger than you. You are stronger than the devil, 1 John 4 and verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? God is all-powerful. The devil is not. We have power over the devil because we've got the power of God. That's what Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21 say. That's the power of God that is working in us. We serve a God who does not have the limitations that we do. He can take all of our problems and handle all of them at the same time. Now, what are the other omnis? If you're describing your God to somebody, what else would you say? He's omnipotent and he's omniscient. What does that mean? That means that God is all wise. He is all knowing. There are no mysteries to God. There are no unsolved puzzles with God. There is no limit to his knowledge. Past, present, or future. There's no limit to what God knows. How does the Bible describe that? The passage that was read tonight, Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth. Think about that first word. Paul is just like, I can't even explain this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. They are unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Anybody counseling God? Who has first given to him that it could be repaid back to him by God? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul in that passage was quoting in part from Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, where Isaiah said, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's giving the Spirit of the Lord direction? Or as his counselor has taught him? Who's giving the Spirit some instruction and teaching? With whom did God take counsel? Who instructed God? Where did God go to school? Where did God get his degree from? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody, because God is all-knowing. You remember the chapters at the end of the book of Job, and Simon referenced these tonight, when God is speaking to Job at the end of this book and says, Job, now prepare yourself. Be a man, Job. Stand up like a man, would you? Now prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you. Can you imagine being questioned by God? There's some lawyers that I wouldn't want to question me. You see, those lawyers on TV, they're mean. And those, especially on cross-examination, man, that Law and Order show is, that's terrifying. But, you know, you want to be cross-examined by some lawyer? God says, Job, I'm going to question you. Oh, boy, here we go. You shall answer me. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Go ahead, Job, give me your answer. Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job, or who stretched out the line upon it? Who knows these things? Well, Job didn't. God did. Hannah in her prayer said, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Psalm 147 and verse 5, his understanding is infinite. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give account. What does God know? God knows the stars. He calls them by name. He knows when a bird falls to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on your head and how many more there might be and how many less there might be. He knows all men and their works. He knows the future of men and their events. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows the things that come into your mind. You don't even really think about them. You don't dwell on them. You don't do anything about them, but he knows when they come into your mind. He knows every secret thing, whether good or evil. 1 John 3 and verse 20 says he knows all things. There's nothing limited to God. One of the greatest passages that talks about the omniscience and the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God is Psalm 139, where the first six verses say, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought when it's afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. God, that kind of knowledge is just too wonderful. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Our God is all-knowing. But so what? What difference does that make to me? What kind of an impact does that have on me? With God, know-how is not an issue. God doesn't have to go to YouTube to figure something out. You ever been to YouTube to figure something out? God doesn't have to go to YouTube to figure something out. He doesn't have to go to Google to get an answer. You ever gone to Google to get an answer? How many ounces are in 15 gallons? Well, you can figure that out in your head if you want to. Or you can just ask Google and you can have the... God doesn't have to ask Google and he doesn't have to go to YouTube. Know-how is not an issue with God. He knows my needs before I ever ask him for them. I like this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says that God, we misuse this verse, I tell you. We misuse this verse. Maybe sometime we'll talk about that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says that no man has been tempted beyond that which is, he will not be tempted beyond that which is able to bear. God knows how much I can bear. He knows my strength level. He knows my weakness level. And He knows where the line is in between. He knows when Satan tempts me. And He knows where the balance is between how much I can handle and how much I cannot handle. He knows when Satan tempts me. He knows how strong the temptation is. He knows how much I'm able to bear against that temptation. And when He knows that I can't bear enough against that temptation, He knows how to provide a way of escape for me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Thanks be to God. It's not just that He knows all of the facts that can be known in all of the world. He knows me. And He knows everything there is to know about me. He knows what I'm going through. And He won't forget about me. Did you ever feel like somebody forgot about you? Ever feel like your family members forgot about you? Ever feel like you had some friends who forgot about you? You ever been waiting on a call from a doctor and you're like, what'd he do? He just forget about me? He's concerned about all these other people, but he forgot about me. You ever have somebody, they just forgot about me. They didn't call me today. Your God doesn't forget about you. He knows you inside and out. That's the kind of God that we have. He's real. Final thing we're talking about tonight is our God is omnipresent. What does that mean? In order to be all-knowing, our God has to be all-present. And so He exists everywhere. And you tie in the eternal nature of God with the omnipresence of God. That God is everywhere, so at all points in time, remember, God's not just following along. He's not surprised. He wasn't surprised that the Eagles beat the Patriots. He saw that coming from a mile away, all right? He wasn't surprised by it. Because God's not just going along with us in time. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. He is at the same all space and all time at the same time, watching over those things that He has created. And there is no place or moment in time where God is not there. And that just blows us away. We think, no, Elijah's dead, Elijah's gone, Moses is gone. You know, that means that's past tense for God. God doesn't have a past and a present and a future. God is. He's eternal. And you can argue that point if you want to, but you have to come back and say, God is eternal, and what does that mean? He's omnipresent. His fullness is everywhere all the time. How does the Bible describe this? Very briefly. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Read the first part of that verse and glory in the second part of that verse. He's everywhere. Why? He's everywhere for His people. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Aren't you glad? And His ears are open to their prayers. His face is against those who do evil. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes. Jeremiah chapter 23 verses 23 and 24. God says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide Himself in secret places so I shall not see Him? Hello, Jonah. Says the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord. I'm everywhere. You cannot hide yourself from me. And so Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, He is not far from each of us, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. And back to Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? God, if I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. We are always in the presence of God, because God is omnipresent. Well, what has that got to do? If you're going to tell your friends He's omnipresent, okay, that's a fact that I can memorize. But what does that mean? What impact does that have on my life? Being too busy is not an issue for God. You know some people that are too busy for you? They've got to be here, they got to be here, they got to be here, they got to be here, and then they got to go back over here, and then they got to be here, and then they got over here, and they got to go over here, and they got to go over here, and they got, or maybe that's you. Maybe that's you that you feel like you got to be all. Guess what? God is already in all of those places. There's no such thing as being too busy. It's not that God has to go run errands. It's not that God has to go over here and then go over. God is everywhere. And He's not just everywhere as a fact. He is everywhere for you. And He sees everything that we do. That song, and I don't think it's in this book. It was a scary song growing up as a kid, singing that song about the all-seeing eye of God. I mean, that is a scary song to think when you're a kid, the all-seeing God, eye of God. No, I didn't mean to go in mom's closet and look at the Christmas presents before they got wrapped. You know, they didn't see that. The all-seeing eye of God. And that might scare us. But can that also be comforting too? That God is watching over us. He is with me in times of sorrow, danger, temptation, victory, and everything that I do. My God is always with me, and His promise to me is, I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you nor forsake you, because I am omnipresent. Aren't you glad that you don't serve just some God that you read about in a book, some textbook somewhere, that you bow down before some idol that has no impact on your life, but that you serve a God who is eternal, who's immutable, who's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Go tell that to your friends. Go tell your friends about God. Is there really a God? Absolutely. What kind of God is He? Oh, He's as real as can be. Is He your God? Tonight, is He your God? The Bible says that God is our Savior. Has He saved you? He wants all men to be saved, but not all are saved. Has He saved you? He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Father. He wants to be your Savior tonight. If you'll make up your mind right now, I'm done living for me. I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God tonight? With that faith in your heart, if you'll make up your mind, I'm done living for me. I want to give my life to the Lord. Stop doing wrong, start doing right. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Just means I change my mind about the way that I'm going to live. If you're ready to do that tonight, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. And just as they did in the New Testament, you can be baptized and allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin, every wrong that you ever did. Jesus will take it away, and it'll be like it was never there. He'll add you to His church. He'll write your name in heaven. And then He asked you to serve Him faithfully, but what else would you want to do? What else would you want to do for a God who saves you but to give your life to Him? If this church can help you to do that tonight, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.